I'm going to be preaching a sermon called The Seven Mountains, The Missing Piece. And what I believe is I believe that the church is strategically placed for an end time revival, but is missing it in a couple of strategic areas. Right, while we love the Lord, and there's no question that there's mostly righteousness and purity and great worship coming, we're not connecting with people in a way that can transform their life and turn them into the disciples that God has called them to be. Right, because if we were doing what the Lord had truly called us to do, and I don't want to offend today, but let me tell you, we're missing out a little bit. If we were truly operating in the place that God had called us, there wouldn't be room in this building to fit all the people that God had in store to get saved in the city of Shelton. All across America, 3,500 churches a year would not be closing. 3,500 churches a year would be opening. Pastors wouldn't have burnout. Pastors would be on fire and making dominion happen in their city. So I believe something is missing. Now, I don't know what kind of style of preachers y'all have around here, but I get a little passionate about the word, so you're going to have to just roll with me, all right? Praise the Lord. So I believe that we've got a call on our life and we need to open up our thinking just a little bit. I hope that today challenges you. I hope today doesn't, that you could take your religious hat off for just a moment and put on a kingdom hat. Is that all right? That you can get out of this one-way myopic view of what church should be and open up your understanding just for a moment so that we can impact the culture around us. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your goodness and mercy, God. Father, as I come before you today, God, you speak your word. God, I'm simply an instrument, a tool in your tool chest. That, Father, that you would have your way today, God, and that we would see a revelation, Father, of your goodness and your mercy, and most importantly, your purpose on this planet. Father, we come before you today, God, and ask that you would just move in a powerful way. And, Father, we'll give you praise and glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
Amen.
The Bible says in Matthew 28 and 19, this is right as Jesus was ascending into heaven. He gives a classic verse that everybody pretty much knows. It says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. He's telling us as he's ascending into heaven, his last voice on the planet, to all of us, to the disciples that were around, and to all of us today, his last words were, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. I believe that we are doing a good job of making disciples in nations, but not making disciples of nations. See, I happen to believe that the church and that the kingdom of God should be a disciple-making machine. That the kingdoms around us, that government, that business, that the society around us should understand that it is an integral part of the overall kingdom of God, and that the people around us and around our churches should know that they have a place in the kingdom of God serving the kingdom of heaven. We should be, as a church, making disciples of nations. I believe that we should be doing a great job of having the world around us. See, we shouldn't be fighting so hard to have these demonic forces coming and this sin overlaid on top of us. We should be the force overlaying on top of it. There should be disciples popping out all over the place in every walk of life. Is that right? We've been called, right, not to make disciples in the nations. We're not to go into the city and into the state and into the local businesses and make disciples in there. That whole organization should be a disciple for the kingdom of God. Our entire nation should be it was founded on principles of godliness and holiness. It was founded on the Word of God by men and women that believed that God was doing something different in the United States. Then tell me why in 2012 we've got major debates on homosexuality and sexual sin and prostitution and pornography. Why are we facing that? If the church was positioned perfectly into the kingdom of God, making disciples, we wouldn't be fighting those issues. We might be fighting them a little bit, because I believe Satan's always on the prowl looking for whom he can devour. But we would have the authority. See, I feel like the church has taken a little bit of a step back, and we're in our prayer meetings, we're in our churches, hunkering down, hoping that the storm will blow over. Can I give you a word today? The storm is not going to blow over. The clouds are going to rage. The wind is going to blow. The rain is going to come. But it doesn't matter, because God has called us as the men and women of God to rise up out of that prayer meeting and get into our community and do something for the glory of God. There have been some powerful moves of God over the last 2,000 years or so. We've had the Welsh revival. Hundreds and hundreds of people saved. We've had the Azusa Street outpouring. Healing movements. The Brownsville revival. The revival in Canada. We've had revivals in other countries. We've seen God move. But I stand here today mourning the fact that we're still not transforming nations. There's a little bit missing. We're not doing the work that we've really been called to do. We're doing some work, but we're not hitting it out of the park where nations are taking note that we're the believers in Christ. So we're missing just a little bit there. Let me give you a little background. 2 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 9 says this. It says, Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem and took away the treasure of the house of the Lord and the treasure of the king's house. He took everything. He also carried away the gold shields which Solomon had made. The king, Rehoboam, made bronze shields in their place. This incident that's taking place where the king of Egypt is coming and taking Judah and trying to claim the place of what, that Judah has occupied, provides us some real interesting insight on what's going on even today. The removal of the treasure or the gold symbolizes the removal of God's divine truth and glory from that place. If you read that story, you'll understand that Rehoboam walked away from the principles and precepts of God, and he tells Rehoboam, I'm going to allow the king Shishak to come in and take you out. He says, I'm not going to let him kill you, but I'm going to let him take you. And so Rehoboam goes, please God, don't. He never really fully turns, but God ends up allowing him to live and just has the kingdom, the goods taken from him. What's going on here is God's divinity, God's divine power, God's anointing for that particular moment has been taken away from Judah, the worshipers or the church. Rehoboam continued, though, listen to this. Rehoboam continued in the religious acts and practices of Solomon, acting as if everything was okay. Something, though, was missing. Rehoboam goes on. He just says, you know what? I know that the gold is gone. I know that he took the shields, which is the symbol of God's power. I know that that's gone. Here's what we'll do. I got an idea. We'll make brass ones. We'll shine them up and polish them, put gold on them, make them real pretty, give them to the guards, and everything is going to be okay. What does that mean to us? In a lot of ways, God's power has left the church. And we don't care because we're still assembling together. And dear God, we've got good music. And I'm doing everything I'm supposed to do. And we polish it up real nice. Put a real pretty picture on the front of it. Paint our buildings. Build cathedrals and masses. And we build up these organizations. And we've got religions that are flowing around with ostentatious personalities. And all along, God's nowhere to be found. You all right? You with me today? Look, I'm not a real guy to like fluff up feathers and all, you know, to make it all soft and nice. I'm kind of a real guy. Is that all right? Amen. So we cannot make brass shields and call it the power of God. We can't do that. We need to have true power operating in our churches. We need to have real divine move. Listen, we got billions and billions of people that are going to hell every single day in our country that don't know Jesus Christ. We don't have time to build cathedrals that look nice. We need to have the glory of God dwelling in our house in a way that those people can be converted and know which way is right. The church overall had a similar experience to Rehoboam during the Middle Ages. From 500 to 1500 AD, there was invasive darkness upon the land. A cloud of despair covered the earth. God's revelatory light was dimmed. There was very little. There was a very small remnant that was going. So God had vacated during the dark ages and was silent. He wasn't there. During this period, divine truth was stolen from the people, just like Solomon's treasure, and the church replaced it with legalism and tradition and even idolatry. We just said, oh, you know, God's not here. It doesn't matter. Nobody will know. I have a feeling that like the monk leadership got together and said, listen, I got an idea. If we act like everything's okay, we still do our services, we come together and just act like there's no problem, nobody will know. And you know what's sad about that? Really, nobody did know. The people were fooled by the imagery of tradition and legalism. Nobody really stopped to think, wait a minute. I think the word says something about knowing by the fruit. Where's the fruit? Nobody stopped. We just like little drones. Come on. Sitting in temples covered with gold. Cathedrals that are huge and massive. The bigger the better. Because if it looks like God's blessing the church, maybe God really is. Rehoboam, in this story, was in denial. Man, I've got a doctorate degree in psychology. He would have been a wonderful case study of somebody going through denial. Like, I would have been able to write a book just on Rehoboam and his denial. Because I could have translated that into our situation, even in current day, that we're in denial. We believe that because we've assimilated a few people, we've got a few folks in the church, that all of a sudden God's on the move. Right? I don't see that. Where is the God that on one day, by a man that is totally sold out to God, can speak a word and 3,000 people get saved? Where's that God? Oh, you say, oh, pastor, don't be unrealistic. No, you don't be unrealistic. I believe in a God that a man of God can walk by and the simple casting of his shadow can have a guy get up and be healed. I believe in a God that can enable me in a way that I can look at a man and say, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give unto you. Rise up and walk. And that guy begins to jump into the temple. That's the kind of God I believe. You know, I believe this. I preach down in Albany. I've got a fire in me. I don't believe in a casual, quiet, simple relationship with God. I believe in a militant fight that says we've got a war to win. And we're on the war path waiting for God to do something powerful in our communities. I served 3 years in the military. That was probably the worst thing that the enemy could have had happen to me. Because I learned how to be a soldier in the military. I read my Bible now, and I open it up, and for some reason, I don't read Pansy Jesus. I don't. Some people do. The flowery, wonderful relationship with God. I don't read that. I read about a Jesus that was so righteously indignant, he walked up into church and said, "This ain't right. Get this mess out of here and let's get some praise going on for the glory of God and the kingdom of heaven." I read about a Paul that walks up into a foreign people that had no idea who God was and said, "Listen, I notice an inscription on your altar over here that says, 'To the unknown God.' Let me let you know I know who that is." I believe that we're strategically placed here with a purpose. And it's a kingdom purpose. I love church to death. Don't get me wrong. I love coming here. I love the worship. I love the fellowship. But it ain't about you. I'm preaching to you today, but it ain't about you. If this word goes into your ears and settles in your heart, and you walk outside these doors and don't do anything differently, I should have stayed in Redmond today. Because it better stimulate you to make a change in your life. We're all saved. Anybody here not saved? No, everybody in here is saved. So I'm preaching to the church today. Awesome. That's who I like preaching to. I believe in a God that is so powerful that 3,000 can get saved in one day. That a whole city can come to know the presence and power of Jesus Christ. That all of Shelton can know. You do church without walls in the park. I believe in the kind of God that can show up one day and everybody that's in the city of Shelton will somehow in their heart know that something's going on at the park and hear a word from God and do something with their life. That's what I believe. Praise the Lord. Y'all are fun to preach to. The church is in denial about its failure to affect culture. Guys, we gotta get this. We are here not to just simply come together on Sunday morning, have a great time, and love on one another. We're here to change a culture. We're strategically placed in our lives and in this world to do something out there. Right? We come in here to get fed, but we go out there to do the work. We come in here to get lifted up, but we go out there to spread the word. We come in here to get fellowship and to get reignited and on fire for Jesus. And then we go out there and our job out there is to affect culture. I'm so sick and tired of Christians being ashamed of what God has done for their life. Where's the testimony? Again, we testify in here because it's safe. Uh-oh. Oh yes, Jesus touched me, praise the Lord. My back has been healed, my foot has been healed, my body has been healed. That's all great. But you know there's people out there sitting in hospitals that are sick? Do you know that there's businessmen out there in this down economy that are struggling and fighting with stress and their kids and their families are being affected because they don't know where to turn for additional cash flow and to make profit like they made in 2003, 4, 5, and 6? They need to hear your testimony that there is a God in heaven that can rain down glory and change their circumstances no matter what kind of business they're in. Okay. We got to stop substituting, guys. We can't substitute the gold shields for the brass ones. The gold shield represents God's blessing, presence, and power, as I've said. The brass one was the same size and shape, but it pales in comparison. Pales in comparison to what God is doing in the reality of His kingdom. You know, religion, church, it didn't start out with this quote-unquote evil intent. It's the result, really, of good people coming together trying to assist God. We want to help Him. We didn't mean to do it. I love that. I feel like I'm talking to God. We didn't mean to do it. We have a good heart. We want to do great things for God. We didn't mean to come together and replace Him. We just thought we'd help Him out a little bit. If He wasn't going to show up, we'll sing louder. If He doesn't show up today, maybe I'll just preach a little louder and longer until He actually does show up. I'll just call Him out of heaven. Right? We want to help Him. And here's the truth. He doesn't need our help. He doesn't need our help. Listen what it says. It says, Jesus was talking about this. In Mark chapter 7, verse 13, it says, you're nullifying and making void and of no effect the authority of the Word of God through your tradition, which you in turn hand on, and many things of this kind you're doing. Instead of providing restoration, we're providing substituted tradition. And here's the problem. We're nullifying the Word of God. Don't you know that the people outside these four walls are looking at us as crazy people? That lady, that's right, that same lady, she'll tell me all the time, well, you know how the church is. And I'm, I don't know, maybe you're not like me. I'm pretty bold. I go, no, why don't you tell me? What do you mean by that? Well, you know how, she'll tell me this example, right? There was this lady standing in line, right? And she was talking to another lady about church. I think that the enemy strategically sets up people like her. I just really think they do, right? So they can embitter them, right? So she's standing in line. This lady behind her is talking to another lady about church, and they've got some little kids, like 3 and 4 and 5 year old little kids. The little kid, because the mom's talking to the friend, is not paying attention. The mom's not paying attention, so the kid is bumping her in line. I mean, no, that's irritating, right? Am I the only one that's irritating to? That is irritating, right? Come on, be honest. I got kids. I got two of them. I know when they were irritating. So she's standing in line. This kid's bumping her, this little kid. So she looks back at the lady and says, "Ma'am, can you please control your child?" And the lady says, "Oh, I didn't know she was doing anything." And turns around and just continues her conversation with this child, right? With this lady. So the lady that I'm talking to says, "Why are church people like that?" I'm like, "Why are church people like that?" I said, "Man, listen, here's the deal. The only difference between a Christian and you is that they have an eternity that's secured and you don't. We're all hurt people. We're all crazy. We're all got problems. The only difference between me and you is I know where my eternity is going to be. Do you?" She goes, "Well, I didn't think about it like that." Well, we're no different in this room. The only difference between you and the heathen up the street is that you know where God is taking you and you've got an eternity and you can walk in glory. Amen. Well, maybe we ought to start sharing that with somebody. Amen. Praise the Lord. The church doesn't do that. We start nullifying with tradition. Adam and Eve started it. They covered themselves with fig leaves made by human hands. Instead of coming to God naked and admitting their nakedness and their neediness to God, they come covered up with fig leaves thinking God can't see through it. But the church does the same thing. It covers itself with human design. We have our own little soul cultures. And I know that this is probably going to ring a bell in here, but it's okay. You'll be all right afterwards. We'll pray for you. One of the things that irritates me so much is when I hear Christian people talking about their Christian subcultures. Listen to this. "Oh, I've got this new job. It's so great. There's nothing but Christians there." Or, "I walk up into the school the other day. You're never going to believe it. Those kids are not listening to anything but nasty music. They need to be listening to total Christian music." I told you I'm going to ruffle some feathers here in a minute. "Oh, I joined this new club. You're never going to believe it. It is all Christian. I got some new friends. They're all Christian." Who cares? Because if all of the Christians are simply gathering together, who's witnessing to the heathens? We're totally pulling ourselves out of the culture that we're supposed to be affecting, and we use this, "Oh, the world's going to hell in a handbasket. It's so evil out there. There's so much nasty going on." Oh, the problem is that the Christian has abdicated its authority over that place and given that space to the enemy. I have a different view. Maybe your pastor will correct this after I'm gone. It's okay. I will stand corrected. I believe the Christians need to be infiltrating the places that the enemy is. I believe that we have a right and a responsibility, dare I say, an obligation to go where there are no Christians and preach the gospel so that there can become Christians. Why are we looking for jobs with all Christians? Why? Why are we doing it? Oh, because I don't have to have any stress. If I'm in an all-Christian environment, I know that everything is going to be done on the up and up. Well, let me give you a little insight. If you go to work for somebody in a non-Christian environment, chances are pretty good dishonest things are going to happen. People are going to irritate you. People irritate me. They're going to irritate you. Now, we can be all sanctimonious and think, "Oh, no, I'm a Christian, praise God. Nothing ruffles my feathers." That's insane. If you were honest, there's probably somebody sitting next to you right now that irritated you at one point or another. Why are we trying to vacate the place that we're supposed to be affecting? Why are we pulling ourselves out as the most powerful entity on planet Earth? We have all of heaven at our disposal. Matter of fact, the Bible says all authority has been given unto you. If all authority has been given unto you, why are you not praying for the manifestation of change in the environment that you don't like? Did you hear what I said? If we're walking into a non-Christian environment and all authority has been given unto me, don't I somewhere, somehow have an obligation to be speaking over that situation, to make it Christian, to begin evangelizing and having God begin to move through me in that location so that I can move on to the next one that needs to see the glory of God? Where are the Pauls rising up, going from city to city and business to business and place to place, preaching the Word of God and converting the people around them? All authority has been placed in us, and what we do is say, nah, sorry. We're so concerned that the workings of the devil are going to affect us that we don't stop and think that maybe we should be affecting it. We're so afraid. When did the church become so fearful of the power and the presence of Almighty God that we can't go onto the street corner and into the grocery store and into the post office and into our places of business and actually have somebody stop and say, I've noticed something different about you. See, that's what's going on with me right now. I didn't ask for this lot in life that I'm in, but that's what's happening. I had a guy up the street at another bank meet me at a networking event. Man, divine appointments, I'm telling you. I'm sitting there just trying to meet people, minding my own little business. So the lady that's got me in there, invited me there, introduces me to this guy. So he says this. He says, hi, how are you doing? I said, pretty good. He goes, Eric Scroggins. I said, yeah. He goes, man, that name sounds familiar. So we get to talking. He's in a course called Pacific Coast Banking School. It's a master's level degree program for bankers. I happen to have graduated in 2005 from that program. So I'm standing there talking to him. Find out he's in Pacific Coast Banking School and say, listen, what year are you in? He goes, I'm going into my third. I go, oh, wow, you're about to write your management thesis. He goes, yes. I go, what are you writing on? He says, well, let me tell you, I'm writing on the diversity between, you're not going to understand this, but de novo and acquisition of a bank into a new market. What that means is whether I should build a new bank or buy one in the area. So he's writing this management paper on that study. I said, oh my gosh, that's exactly what I wrote on in college. He goes, Eric Scroggins, yes, I'm using your paper as research for my paper. So, wow, I'm a published author and didn't even know it. So we get to talking. We get to chatting. The lady tells him, oh, Eric was a pastor. He just came back into the business community. Things kind of wind up and we go about our business. A few weeks later, he calls me up and goes, Eric, I'd like to take you to coffee. I said, okay. So we go out to coffee and I start talking about banking with him. I'm just chatting it up, right? This is going on in the market. No, this is going on with interest rates. And he goes, listen to that. I don't want to talk about any of that. I said, okay. What do you want to talk about? He goes, so tell me, you are a pastor, right? I said, well, in fact, I am. I go, I happen to be. He goes, listen, I'm struggling with something. I go, what? He goes, I feel like I'm called into the ministry and my whole life is going to hell in a handbasket. I'm like, really? He goes, yes. I said, well, have you gone to your church for support? He goes, they don't want to talk to me. Oh, no. I go, what do you mean they don't want to talk to me? He goes, well, I went and joined the men's group, but they told me since I wasn't 40 years old or older that I couldn't come. This kid's 27 years old. He's the guy we're looking for, right? Right? Called into the ministry, young guy, got lots of energy so us old guys can sit down. Right? So I start talking. I go, tell me more about what's going on. He goes, okay. So he starts telling me, and the story begins to unfold about his wife is in chaos right now. His kids are having problems, and everything's going on. Everything's going crazy. I'm sitting in my chair, and I just smile, and I kind of just sit back. He goes, what are you smiling about? I said, well, let me tell you. you are exactly where you're supposed to be. He goes, what do you mean? I said, listen, Christians need to learn how to live in chaos and count that as normal. We haven't been called here to a peaceful life. We haven't been called here to walk the streets of roses and to smell the rose. That's not what we need to learn, that it's a battle every single day. And if you're receiving an attack from the enemy, you are exactly where you're supposed to be. And in fact, not only are you exactly where you're supposed to be, I've been where you are. And brother, the ride gets fun from here. Right? So now this guy and I are praying together and staying in touch. And he just called me up a couple of weeks ago and said, listen, Pastor, I want to know if you'll do something for me. I said, what's that? He goes, I feel called to assemble a group of men together and have a men's sort of fellowship, discipleship, and breakfast together. And I'd like to know if you would pastor it for me. I went, really? How many do you have? He goes, well, I've only assembled about 20 men so far, but I think more will come once we get started. I haven't even done anything. I'm about to walk into a church setting and preach the gospel over men that are in positions of power and see something happen for the glory of God. Come on. Praise the Lord. God is so good. We cannot draw back from our influence. The Bible says in Mark 1 and 15, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. You know, interestingly enough, it doesn't say repent, go to church, and live free every single day in glory and just walk peacefully. It says that the kingdom of God is at hand. It also goes on to say in Matthew 16 and 18, it says, Jesus is speaking and he says, I will build my church. In 28 and 19, it says, you go and make disciples of all nations. Why do we have this backwards? Why are we building churches and asking Jesus to disciple nations? Why are we doing that? He didn't say that. He said, I will build my church. You go and disciple nations. But we don't do that. We feel like putting up a structure will allow God to somehow move on the people and Jesus will go out there and begin discipling. Can I tell you, discipleship does not happen if we don't engage in the work. We're the disciplers. How many of you know that the word disciple is a word that has two directions, up and down? Did you know that? A disciple is one that follows, but a disciple is also one that teaches. It's so interesting how it's got dual meaning in there, right? We are the disciplers. You are the discipler. You are the disciplers that have to affect Shelton. You live here. These are your people. Have a burden for them. Don't advocate your position. Go into the kingdom and let God begin to move on you. Come on. We got this all backwards. But I want to tell you, God's number one priority is for planet Earth. Matthew 6 and 9 says, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. It's his number one priority. God wants to see the fullness of his kingdom come down to earth. He wants to see the expansion of his kingdom. Now listen, we have been made stewards over the earth. In Genesis 1 and 27, it says this, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him male and female, women and men. He created them. Then God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. How many of you know that we have been placed as governors, ambassadors over this earth? How do I know that there's power in there? Because we've been called to govern, to subdue, to have dominion over this earth. I know that there's power in that because everywhere that there's power, the enemy works against. Right? How many environmentalists do you know trying to raise up and let the earth have dominion over people? How many plant-based addictions from cocaine and marijuana are affecting the lives of people? The earth is trying to have dominion over us. How many waterways that can we no longer fish because the fish of the sea are having dominion over us? That's a whole nother message. I want to preach a message called Go Green, Go God. Right? That would work here, wouldn't it? All these environmentalists, I got a word for you in Jesus' name. We got folks out of work, but dear God, we got a spotted owl that lives in a good tree. Yeah. Let me get off of that before I get in trouble. Praise God. The Bible says in Luke 4, 5, and 6, it says, "Then the devil, taking Jesus up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, 'All this authority I will give to you, and the glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish.'" At this particular moment, very interesting thing that transpires. And people, Christians, I've never read this way before. But at this particular moment, Satan had dominion over the earth. Right? Jesus hadn't been fully enacted yet because he was on the earth, but he hadn't risen and taken his place at the right hand of God. And so at this particular moment, the reason that Satan could say that is because he had dominion over the authorities of the kingdom. The problem is that we wonder, why are there so many bad things going on? We're stewards over the earth, but Satan had dominion at this particular time. But Satan doesn't have dominion over us. Right? We wonder, why is there so many bad things going on? Can I tell you why there's so many bad things going on? It's because we have failed to take the authority over them. God doesn't do anything here without us involved in the process. We want to step back and hunker down in a prayer meeting and say, "God, deal with it." And God says, "Yeah, you've prayed. You've got my heart. Now you go and deal with it. You go and do something." He's waiting for us. He's given us the authority. God understands authority. He understands that He's not going to go around us. He's going to go where? Through us. And so if we're not going, He's not going. "Oh God, why haven't you sent revival to my city?" Well, have you taken revival to your city? "Oh God, why is this business not converted for the glory of God?" Have you taken the message of Jesus Christ there? Why is there sickness? Why is there problem? Why? Because the people of God have advocated the position, and we need to go, and then God will go. Go and make disciples. Am I losing you here? God doesn't do anything on this earth without us involved in the process. Romans 5 and 17 says, "For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ." You've got to take your rulership over this place, the reign that you've got. God's plan from the beginning of time was to work through us to proclaim the kingdom, to expand the kingdom. Every born-again Christian in this place has a place of influence in at least one of the seven mountains of culture. Yes. Let me give you the seven mountains so you can understand what I'm talking about. In society, there are seven fundamental, basic mountains of control. Okay? We try, as the church, to make that only one. We think the church is the mountain of control, and in fact, it's one of seven mountains of control, right? The first one is family. Now, these are not in order of importance. They're just in order, okay? Family, by God's design, is the place where righteousness is to be taught, personal character is developed, and kingdom destiny is discovered. Family. Let me tell you why this is an important kingdom mountain. Hillary Clinton made a statement a number of years back that it takes a village to raise a child. What that means is that the government and everybody involved should circle the wagons and all have an equal voice in the raising of that child. That is a lie from the pit of hell. The kingdom of family needs people, fathers and mothers, to rise up and take their kingdom place and speak over them, those children, the word and the power and the dominion of God, so that those children can rise up and take their place on their mountain. We've got a problem in our country because we're leaving this place of authority and we're allowing everyone else to have influence over our children. The reason that we've got rebellious kids is because there's not a disciplinarian rising up in the glory of God and saying, "That is not the way we do it here." Right? We want kingdom adults. We need kingdom children. We want kingdom children. We need kingdom parents. Uh-oh. But we're leaving that to somebody else's problem. It's somebody else's problem. We got kids running around like crazy. Now, I know you can't preach this probably in the open court, but I would if they asked me to. We need to discipline these children. Kids, y'all got to get in line. There's a kingdom purpose. Somebody needs to be watching where they're going on the internet. Somebody needs to be filtering out the lyrics of the songs of the music that they're listening to. Now listen, I got a little bit different view, and I'm going to get on that in just a minute. I'm not that kind of parent that just cuts out all secular-related music. Shoot, I was raised in the 80s. Man, George Michael was going crazy at that time. Wham! Was going nuts. Look, I'm a pastor, for goodness sakes. But let me tell you what my son likes this music I cannot handle. Lord have mercy. It's called Screamo music. Anybody familiar with that? Who's familiar? Who's got familiar? Okay, no, very few. Let me tell you how it goes. This is the basic fundamentals of it as I understand it. When you listen to it, it sounds about like this. Thank you. That is the wisest thing that anybody's ever said. She said, you can't make sense of that. But I listen to this, and let me tell you my role in the family, right? My kingdom role. I understand that the man, he's 21 now, the man has a musical thing that happens to him, right? I'll explain that in the other section in just a minute. So I understand that that's his thing. So I don't kind of put rules around him that, oh, absolutely no secular music. But I do watch for the lyrics, and I do test the spirit. And I do have this filter inside of me that says, I can tell when there's something. I may not be able to understand the words, but I'm in tune with the Spirit, and I know when that is not right. So what I'll do is I say, hey, Dylan, listen, I'll make a deal with you. You go print me off the lyrics and let me read them of that song, and if it's clean, I'll let you listen to it. Right?
That's right.
But most parents aren't doing that. They're like, oh, I don't understand that music anyway, whatever. No! We need to be involved in that decision, right? Because he's young and impressionable. And how many of you know that the enemy likes to work through the musicians? Look, I'm not a guy that can do any of that stuff up here. But I know as a pastor, that was my most troubled area of anywhere in the church. They have more emotion that goes on with that. Right, so as a kingdom parent and my son, I need to watch him and I need to guide him and I need to take that. I don't need to advocate and say whatever the world wants, that's what he gets. No, as a kingdom man of God and a woman of God, I teach my children and discipline them that they've got kingdom purpose. Let me go one more on that and then I'll move on. Fathers, mothers, there is so much power in your words over your children. So many words. My daughter is, if you ever met her, she is, from the time she was about this big, she could slice and dice the best of them. You know what I mean by that? She had a quick wit and a tongue and was leadership bound from the moment the word go. She could just go. I recognized early on that God had a kingdom leadership position for her. You could just see it. I mean, she walks into Maurice, bless his heart. He's been with us for a long time. He has to have a direct conversation with Alyssa from time to time. Because if there's no leader, she will lead. If you don't know where you're going, she will tell you. Right or wrong, she's going to let you know. So with her, I've spoken word of God. Every morning I'll text her on her way to school. Alyssa, you're a mighty woman of God. God has called you to great and mighty things. You're going to have impact on our society and on our culture. I'm not sure where your destiny lies, but I know that as God lives, God is living in you and you're going to have an effect on the people around you. Every morning I'll text her something like that. She doesn't even know what I'm doing. What I'm doing is I'm claiming that mountain of family and I'm saying that for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. For me and my house, there's going to be righteousness in this place. For me and my house, we're going to live by godly principles. I'm not letting the world raise my children. We need leaders on the mountain of family. God has gifted some folks better than even I. Not to say that way, but there's some folks that are gifted with family. They know the function of family. They know what happens in the area of family, how to deal with the area of family. Second one, church. The church was birthed by Jesus Christ. It's ordained and anointed to equip mankind to expand the kingdom on the earth. Let me tell you the role of the church. The role of the church is to equip people to take their other mountains. Okay? The role of the church is not to get people saved, contrary to popular belief. That's not the role of the church. That's your role. Pastors are running around trying to get people saved, and that's not their role. They have been called as shepherds over the flock. A flock of sheep are people that already know that they're sheep. Right? Your job is to save them. His job is to equip them. The job of the church and the pastor, people who are gifted on this mountain, are people who can instruct people on kingdom principles so that I can go to the mountain of family and I can have an effect on the mountain of family in a kingdom mindset. That's the role of the church. We get it all backwards when we think of the church is the revival center or the church is the saving center. That's not what the church is designed for. The role of the church is to equip. Business is another mountain. This is my mountain. I got to be careful because I got to spend a lot of time here. The purpose for believers in the business is to advance the kingdom of God through displaying Christ-likeness, deploying godly influence, and faithfully and righteously stewarding wealth. There is a purpose for business leaders. We and the church get righteously indignant to business people. We think that there's no way that they can serve God. We think that somehow they're just not doing it right. If they've got money, somehow they're not as righteous as the rest of us. It's really weird what happens. Pastors in some... I've been to churches now across the country. Pastors see business people in one of two ways. Either they're living unrighteously or they see them as a big dollar sign. That's not their purpose. Business people have a purpose. When God was establishing the tabernacle, do you know when Moses was on the mountain getting inspired for the directions, God was inspiring the craftsmen with the Holy Spirit at the same time to bring what they had so that the church could be built? Who do you think is bringing the resources so that we can do this work we call church? It's the business owners and the business leaders and those that are climbing up that mountain of business out there. They're bringing in the resources so that we can fund this entity we call the church. Government. Another mountain, government. It's the concept of human government is from God. The success or failure of any form or level of government depends on the character of the people involved there. I told you early we needed to not advocate our role of authority, right? Here's what we need. We need people that are raised up in the church taking the mountain of government. We don't need to have a separation of church and state where the church isn't involved in the state. We need to have a separation of church and state so that the state doesn't impact the church, but that the church impacts the state. We've got this all jacked up and sideways. We think that they're mutually exclusive, that the state should be able to do what the state does, and the church should be able to do what the church does, and neither the two shall meet. That is a lie. What we need is in here somebody to raise up as city councilmen and governors and politicians. We need to be pouring into them, into their gifting, and raise them up into the kingdom of God so that they can go to Olympia and go to Washington, D.C. and actually do something under the righteousness of the kingdom of God, and we can have a state that is serving God again. We don't need to advocate this. We don't need to be praying against our politicians. Obama, Obama. Why we're going to hold your... I watched the Facebook post. Whether you're an Obama fan or not, doesn't really matter. I watched the post. Oh, get him out of office. Christians primarily. Kick him out. Kick him out. Kick him out. Impeach him. Get him gone. He's the spawn of Satan. right? You're the guy on Facebook I've been following. No, no. When did we begin serving a God that is so powerless that he can't control Obama? I know, I'm in your face right now, aren't I? This is terrible. I'm going to go ahead and go. No. When did we start serving that God? Somebody let me know that. Give me the memo because I'm preaching the wrong gospel, right? Because the gospel I preach goes, okay, so I don't agree with all of his policy. But how about we do this? How about we send Billy Graham over to that dude and say, listen, won't you preach a little bit to him? Or, no, I got a better idea. Why don't we cart ourselves over to Washington, D.C. and walk up there with some anointing on our life and begin praying over that property and say, nothing shall pass here that doesn't first go through God's approval. Why are we leaving these positions to the enemy instead of invading them with our prayer? Okay, let me move on. You're going to love this. If you like that one, you're going to love this next one. The mountain of education. Oh, here we go. All the homeschoolers are about to rise up on me right now. Education is vitally important. It's the primary instrument for educating and teaching, for passing on information. But the means, the method, and the mission of the educators determines the result. If you had heathen educators, you will have a heathen society. If you have righteous educators, you will have a righteous society. Right? So we don't need to leave the school system. In fact, we need to invade it with teachers that are sold out for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need good people to get up and do something in the educational system and allow God to be seen. Let me give you an example of this. We now run a store in Tacoma called City Treasures. Out of City Treasures, we run a backpack program where we're feeding hungry children on the weekend. The elementary school students there in the Franklin Pierce School District will go home on Friday and not eat again until Monday, a large number of them. We have taken on the responsibility to provide food packs to them so that they can eat over the weekend. I received an award in May for the 2012 Partner in Education Award for this effort. All the glory went to God. The counselors are calling us up and saying, listen, why do you guys do this? I said, what do you mean? You're kidding? Hungry kids. She goes, that's it? I go, well, no, we're praying for the kids and we want to bless the families and we want to let everybody know that God loves them. But yeah, we're trying to feed the kids. I am bringing a gospel message to the school system. Actually, they are. I'm not really there anymore. But they're bringing a gospel message to the school system so that we can impact the school system with the glory of God. I'm not afraid of the educators. I'm praying for the educators. I'm not afraid that they're going to give secular worldview to my children. I'm teaching my children the righteousness of God. I'm speaking that there is no evolution, that there's creation. So they teach it in school. Big deal. Let's pray for the educators to convert that viewpoint and change it at the core instead of dealing with the issue at the end. My kids do not, but my kids sat in biology class and went, this is stupid. Two more and then I'm done. Media is the communication, and communication is power. It's the voice of our culture. Right now, the voice of our culture is sin, sexuality, elitism. If it bleeds, it leads, is the quote in the paper and in the media system. We need people that will rise up and take their place over the media. When's the voice of righteousness going to come across the airways? When? When are we going to have people like us that rise up and don't think that we just need to assemble in a church, but we can actually take a place in media and speak out over that camera that God loves them? The truth shall set them free. Arts and entertainment is the last one. We are so interesting in this area. In the entertainment field and arts field, it has been... How many of you watched your TV lately and you notice the extreme sexuality that's coming across the entertainment? Right? It's like soft porn on, you know, most primetime television programs. Everything that started out, even programs that started out relatively righteous, over a period of time will get corrupt, right? They'll convert into a corrupt because they believe somehow there's this spirit that just takes them from even a place of righteousness. I won't tell you what program, but we started watching a program a couple of years ago. It was so funny. Bunch of guys together, scientists, they were making jokes and cracking up. It was hilarious. These guys were, you know, just making us laugh. Two seasons in, and everything is about them having sex. Who they're hooking up with, who they're going to bed with. The girls that are on the program started dressing more and more scantily. You almost can't watch it anymore. Correction, you can't watch it anymore. Right? But where are the people that are forming entertainment that are coming from a biblical standpoint? Why should we leave that as the way that everything is and just advocate that area? Why don't we go and affect it? Why don't we go and create programs that are righteous, that people will watch, that the entertainment field, the music, is impacted by the glory of God? Caleb cried this out. He said, "Give me my mountain." I would like to ask you to pray that today. God, give me my mountain. In this room right here are leaders over family. Inside of you somewhere is some instruction that can teach a hurting family how to recover and how to live righteously. There's a politician in here somewhere that God is going to empower to climb that mountain and to raise up into that place. Maybe it's city council. Maybe it's the mayor's office. Maybe it's the Senate or the House, or maybe it's Congress. In this room are musicians that are going to rise up in entertainment. Maybe there's an actor or actress in this place. And you're questioning, is this the real path for my life? Should I really be doing this? Can I give you a resounding yes? Go to the church and get your instruction, and then take your mountain. Yes. Business leaders in this room, I don't care what the economic reports are. Because even out of famine, God can send you a harvest. Yes. And in fact, He would love to do it so that people will look at you and go, "What are you doing differently? We're in the same business and you're getting money and I'm not." And then you can say, "I don't know, man. I pray and go to church, believe God for the harvest. I believe if you do the same thing, it can happen for you too." In here are teachers, educators, that if you will take your mountain, our kids for generations to come will be affected by the glory of God. Not that the system will overtake you, but that you overtake the system. Standing for righteousness. Standing for the glory of God. Standing for the power. Also, let me not leave this one out. There's pastors in this room. Church mountain is so important. You don't have to do it the way Pastor Keith does it. You don't have to do it the way Pastor Eric does it. In fact, you'll probably be more successful at it. Do it your way. Take your mountain of church and teach people how to live righteously before God, and then teach them how to go take their mountain so that we can take this place for the glory of God. Amen? Amen.